praying for everybody, praying for those who have more serious illnesses as well. Now today, we are going to talk about the will of God. And when we talk about the will of God, we're talking really about the New Testament. But God has had a will all throughout. And it was all coming to fruition and coming about to the New Testament. But we have the Old Testament as well. It was an echo of what is to come. And because God chose to give us as Gentiles, those who are not of the Jewish descent, the ability to become Christians, and He did that in the New Testament, we all have the ability to be God's chosen people. But we have to make sure that we adhere to the Bible, not the culture of the day, not the most popular groups of the day. We have to make sure that we adhere to the Bible. That's our true family, the Church of Christ. Now, our focus on earth should be on carrying out God's will. That should be our number one focus. That's what God told us in the Bible. We should do that. But in history, things have went astray. And we're going to talk about today whether they have maybe gone astray once again. We're going to go into the book of Isaiah today, and a little background on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written between 739 and 681 BC, somewhere in there. And Isaiah was a prophet. He was prophesying about the kingdom of Judah, who was being threatened by Assyria and Egypt. And they were a rebellious people at this time. And so the Jewish people, God's chosen people, they were rebelling and they needed to repent. And Isaiah is prophesying and hoping that God's going to save them in the future. Of course, God always brought out a remnant. But God cannot tolerate sin. In Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, that's not our text today, but he says that they are a vineyard that will be trampled down for their rebellion. So, let's get to our text with that background out of the way. Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 9. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but it should give us a good idea of what we're going to be talking about today. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am. Here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in the gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it,' so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there." So God is setting up the fact that His chosen people have failed. They are rebellious, and He's ready to offer His salvation to another people. And we know that this is coming on down the line towards us. And eventually, through Jesus, He would do that, right? And the apostles. So, here God's, in this Old Testament passage, God's chosen people, they're taking Him for granted, and they're following their own desires. And who are God's chosen people today? It's us. It's the church of Christ. And we must make sure that we don't do this, because outside of the church of Christ, what do we see? We see people doing some of these things. We're going to get into it a little bit deeper in a minute. But do we, as the church of Christ, have the ability to let God down like the Jewish people did? Yes, we do. We have that ability. We see it happening even now if we look around, open our eyes. What were God's chosen people doing at this time, back in the time of Isaiah, that angered God? Well, in Isaiah 65:2, God was calling them to walk in His ways, which was the best way for them, but they didn't want to do that. And so often today, we want to make our own decisions. We want to decide what we need to do in worship. We want to decide how we need to do it, when the Bible clearly lays out a plan. What else were they doing? In Isaiah 65:3, they were provoking God to anger. So you can imagine, God has got this thing laid out perfectly for the Jewish people. But what do? They decide to change it around, right? They were breaking the laws laid down by God, and they were placing their own rituals above God's. And do we see this today? Absolutely. When people take pieces of the Bible out, omit, that's a sin of omission. When people add to the Bible, what is that? That's a sin from adding something that God doesn't condone. Burton Kaufman, one of my favorite scholars, he said, all of the things mentioned here were associated with idolatry and the pagan shrines in the gardens and groves of the heathen. The command of God was that sacrifices should be offered upon altars of unhewn stone, Exodus 20, verses 24 and 25, and at the place where God had recorded His name. Sacrificing upon bricks was therefore wrong on two counts. It was in the wrong place, and the altar was not properly constructed. Now, you think about that. The Old Testament is our tutor. So if today in the Lord's church, or in Christianity at large, if we take something, if God cares what the altar is made out of, don't you think He's going to care if we add or subtract other things? I think that that tells us He would be. And it the New Testament goes right along with that. Now, there was also some pretty weird stuff going on. In Isaiah 65, verse 4, it says, necromancy. Now that is consulting mediums, psychics, and then sleeping in tombs. Now this was something that they did back then, pagan people. They did this so that they could maybe get visions of the future. So they were sleeping in the tomb to get visions. So what's happening today that angers God? People are not sleeping in tombs. Well, what about baptism? Baptism has been removed, changed, or omitted in many congregations. And that's a sad thing. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Acts 22:16, all these verses tell us baptism is imperative, but people take it out. What about taking liberties with His worship by adding instruments? This is something that is being added. We know from Ephesians 5, verse 19, which says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we have instances of instrumental music being used in the Old Testament, but we don't have that in the New Testament. So that would be an addition. And coming back to our introduction, we need to avoid following these man-made things. And when I say that, what I'm saying is, we can look around here, we can see how many people we have with a coffee bar and pyrotechnics and some other things, you know, a rock band, could probably get more people. But that's not what it's about. I ask you today, does God prefer quality or quantity? He prefers quality. But we cannot change our worship from Bible-oriented to trend-of-the-day-oriented. It's at our own peril that we add or we take away from the Word of God. Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We know that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a very important part of being a Christian. It means we love Christ. If we don't keep the commandments, what does that mean? I'll let you figure that one out. So, what are the repercussions of following the trends of mankind at the expense of God's will? I'm going to read from the ESV. Isaiah 65, verses 6 and 7, we'll read it just in a different version. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap repayment for their former deeds. How does God see it when we change something? Just changing the brick, changing the altar to bricks, right? In the Old Testament, you insulted me. And I don't think that any of us, if we were going to get an order for somebody we really respect, I'll just say, you know, a very important leader that you're very excited to meet, just think of one, and he ordered a meal, and he said, you know, I want to have mashed potatoes at your house, I want to have pork chops, and I want to have rolls. How many of us would say, I don't care, I'm not going to give him rolls. He doesn't need rolls, he'll get over it. We would probably be very careful to prepare that meal. So why do we take parts of the plan of salvation out when God has requested an order? It was insulting to him. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, God will not tolerate our putting our wishes above His. God's holier than we are. His will transcends ours. And what are we when we put our will, in a wrong way, above God? We're a nuisance and we're a smoke in His nostrils. If you've ever been by a fire, you know that when that smoke blows towards you, you usually get out of the way, don't you? Go to the other side and it follows you, it seems like. You know what I'm talking about? But what you do is you get out of there because smoke in the nostrils is a bad thing. Isaiah 65 verse 5 tells us about that. And God will repay our rebellion with wrath if we violate His will. See that in verse 6. It's something we don't talk about a lot. And I don't know that it should be preached about every Sunday, I'll tell you that. But I think it should be preached about because I think it's true. What about verse 7? When we do not do God's will, we're insulting Him, and He's the most powerful thing in existence. He controls everything. We think we have some control. We do have some. But ultimately, God is over everything. Now, there is hope at the end of this passage. This passage tells us there is yet a remnant that are loyal and that are obedient. In Isaiah 65, verses 8 and 9, it says, the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. God will preserve the elect. At that time, the elect were the Jewish people, and He was wanting them to follow the correct procedure. But ultimately, it's fulfilled today in the Lord's church. And judgment is going to come on those who are not found in submission and obedience to God's will. And they will be set aside. He's going to separate them. And I'm going to talk about that. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, I'm not going to read all that, but we're going to go through it, some of the highlights, to get the point across that God is going to separate us out at the end, and we want to be on the right side. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And I think that's in the King James Version, but it's very close. So he's going to be on the throne of his glory. We think today it might be prestigious to be in a congregation that has so many people and that has so many activities going on, that has so many things. Well, think about the throne of Jesus' glory. Think about that. Think about what you'll miss out on if you change the doctrine so that for this little bit of time that you're here, you have something popular, something trendy. You're going to miss out on that throne of glory. And in verse 32, it says that Jesus is going to separate and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, it goes on to say. And then to those on his right hand, which is where we want to be, he's going to say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This was all coming about all the way from the times of Isaiah, all the way back from Adam, coming up till now. These times were coming to pass. This kingdom was being prepared for us sitting here today. And if the world goes on down the line to the year 3000, when who knows what it's going to look like in a place like this, but it'll continue on until that time if the world goes on. But when Jesus is ready, he's going to come back. We know that. We have to be ready. And if we go down to verse 41, what is Jesus going to say? He's going to say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So that fire is prepared for the devil and his angels, but those of us who don't adhere to the plan of God, we're going to be put there too. We're going to talk about at the end whether that means we need to be perfect or not, because it most certainly doesn't. Down in verse 46, Matthew 25, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So what's the answer? Because it seems very tough. And I think a lot of people who turn away from the Bible, the Word of God, they say, "That's impossible. Can't do all that." But the truth is, the answer is Christ. And when I go over this plan of salvation, you're going to see that, yes, that can definitely be done. That's going to set your foundation. Once that foundation is set, you live off of that. And you do your best. But Christ is the answer. Because without Him, no, none of us could do it well enough. None of us are going to do it well enough, but He covers our sins when we're in the right relationship with Him. Christ came to show us the new will of God. Long after Isaiah, He came to show us the new covenant. And speaking of the old law, Paul said in Colossians 2:14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Now that was Jesus. He took that Old Testament out of the way, where the sins were rolled over every year through animal sacrifices, and He gave the ultimate sacrifice of Himself. And when He did that, He made it possible for us to be able to talk to God through Him and to be able to ask for forgiveness. It was a great gift. I'm sure not many of us can imagine going out this evening and gathering up an animal and going out to an altar. But we can just come here, fellowship together, go home, pray. We have that direct line to God. Now, the new covenant is the will of God, and the elect is no longer the Jewish people, it's the Lord's church. It can be the Jewish people if they want to join in, but it's no longer only the Jewish people. It is the church of Christ. And we are Gentiles, but God chose to give us that gift, and we should be so thankful for that opportunity. And we need to think about that. We need to think about it on a daily basis, that gift. A lot of times we think about the grocery store. We think about the post office. We think about all these things, washing clothes. I did that yesterday. We think about that, but we don't think about our why. And when I say that, when you have a goal, you should have a strong why. Our why is Jesus. Our why is the fact that He's going to save us and give us eternal life. That's our fuel. It's not money and food and rest. We think of those things as fueling our bodies. But the true fuel is the why of Jesus Christ, because He died on that cross for remission of our sins. Now, we must make sure to adhere to the Bible and to call out any individual or any group that's going against the Word of God. These foundational principles must be in place. They're well known. But after that, you need to be praying for repentance, and you need to know that you cannot make it to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here are sinners. Every one of us in here would be doomed to sin and death if we didn't have the blood of Jesus. And the way to get that blood, the way to have the hope, the peace of Christ, is by following what we call the plan of salvation. It's a great gift, but in order to get that gift, you have to follow a set of guidelines, things that God wants you to do. We think about, I talk about often, if we inherited money, and they said, first you're going to have to sign this paper, then this paper, then this paper, then go to this bank, and then go over to that bank. It'll take you an hour and a half. It'll be $1 million. I think we'd all get all five of those done. We need to do the same with the plan of salvation. It's still a gift, but you do have to go through the correct paperwork, so to speak. And that paperwork is the Bible, the Word of God. First, we need to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Then we need to believe in God and that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11, 6. We need to repent of our sins. That means turn away from them. Don't do them anymore. Try not to repeat the same sin over and over. Luke 13, 3. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before men. Matthew 10, verse 32. We need to be baptized. That means immersed in water, not because the water is magical, but because God said we need to do it. It represents being buried and rising to a new life. Mark 16, 16 and Acts 2, 38. And then we need to be faithful, live faithfully. Revelation 2, verse 10. So let's not be like the rebellious people of Isaiah's time. If you have need today of baptism, or if you have need today of the prayers of the congregation, then I ask you, please, don't wait. Come now, as together we stand and sing.